It's like they said in the concert the other night, there's like 10 months of winter in south of Buffalo, New York. Well, I want to just start, before we get into the Word this morning, start by saying thank you to you as a church for your support of our family over the last several years, for your prayer and encouragement. It's always a blessing to get a birthday card and a note from you, an email or something like that. And it's a great encouragement to our family, and we look forward to those kinds of things. But to know that you are here and praying for us and supporting us, it means a lot to us. And we think of ourselves as an extension of your church serving in Latin America. And so it's not just, the Doyle family and there's just some missionary out there. No, we trust that you would think of us as that same thing, that we are a ministry that you have in Ecuador and throughout Latin America. And we are very thankful for that and want to be sure to express that to you. If you go out these doors in the back at the end, don't do it right now, but if you go out there, you'll find some prayer cards. One is our prayer card that has our email and website on there and a picture of our family and all of that. So if you go to our website, you can find all the information about us, the updates over the last couple years particularly. And there's some videos on there, there's some music, stuff that we've done, and you can check that out by getting our prayer card out in the back. Also, we have a prayer card for Alex and Lorena Soto that we talked about during Sunday school, a Nicaraguan couple, or family now, that are going with servant leaders from their church to serve in fulfilling the Great Commission. We talked about that during Sunday school, so I won't rehash all of that now, but we're excited about what God is doing, raising up people from Nicaragua and other Latin American countries to fulfill the Great Commission. And so we ask you to pick up one of their cards too, and we encourage, if you were here during Sunday school, to send them a note and just let them know that you heard about them and are praying for them, and if God lays it on your heart to partner with them financially, that would be a great blessing as well. So if God is working your heart that way, you can speak to me or send me an email later or what have you to find out about more about that. Well, we want to dive in this morning to this theme of the local church and what is the church. I think if you were to talk to different people in different businesses, you would get an idea of what they do as a business. If you were to talk to Coca-Cola, you would ask, well, what do you do? And they wouldn't say, well, we make toys and we do this and we do that. What does Coca-Cola do? They make drinks, right? If you were to talk to any other business, they would say, well, this is what we do. And yet when we come to the church often, we say, well, if people were to come and do a survey of different ones here in the church, well, what is your church about? What do you do? You'd say, well, we do Bible study, or we have prayer, we have this program and that program, and we have missionaries, and we do this. And I bet if there's 50 people, you might get 50 different responses about what the church is and what their mission is. I saw when we were coming in, when people were coming in this morning, I just glanced. I didn't have a chance to read because we were talking, but I think I saw a mission statement up here, right, on the screen. And I would be interested to know how many of you could quote that. I won't put you on the spot, but how many could explain at least the idea of the church's mission statement? I think it's important for us to know, what are we about? We read in our passage earlier, back in Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles open or still open to that passage, you can find that again. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but just to point you back to that, in Matthew chapter 16, you have the first mention in the New Testament of the church, in Matthew chapter 16. And the setting is this, that the disciples were trying to figure out what is going on, what's our next step, what are we doing? And Jesus takes them off to Caesarea Philippi, to the mouth of a cave that it was believed by the locals in that day that the gods of the underworld would come to and fro. This was the passageway, a gateway of the underworld, of the afterlife, or whatever lied beyond. And Jesus takes them there on purpose, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they had different ideas about what people said. And then it was a very pointed question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, is naturally the one to respond, right? And he says truthfully that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him. He says, this wasn't revealed to you, it was just given to you by God himself. And it's upon this truth, not upon Peter, the little pebble, which is indicated by his name, but upon this truth that he just said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that truth, he would build his church. There it is. The first mention of the church in the New Testament. That upon Christ as the Son of the living God, God himself would build his church. And I have to wonder, what did the disciples think at that time? The church? What are you talking about? What is this church? What about Israel? What about our kingdom? What about overthrowing the Romans? What about establishing our kingdom so one of us is going to be on the right and one of us is going to be on the left? Remember that whole argument? What about that whole thing? And Jesus said, no, I will build my church. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so they saw right there, looking at the mouth of that cave where the gods of the underworld or the spirits of the departed would come to and fro. That was believed in the day. He said, nothing can stand in the way of my church. You know, this has come under attack over the last few months, that everything is shut down. Check 1, 2. Okay. Just give me a thumbs up, Daniel, if the other one comes back on. So here we have a very visual lesson about what is going on. Who is Christ and what is his church? And so things have been shut down over the last few months, and we've had to reevaluate and re-understand what is the church and what is its purpose. We have gotten used to coming on Sunday mornings, maybe Wednesday evenings, maybe another evening, like last night we were here with the young people, and we have different things going on. And if we were to ask, what is the church, maybe all of us have a different definition of what that is. But I think there's a biblical definition, and that's what we need to look at, of what is not just the church, but what is a healthy church. So we're going to look at this morning the four signs of a healthy church. But it starts with this whole concept of the centrality of the local church. And if you were in Sunday school, you heard a little bit about that. It's with Servant Leaders International have come back to this idea that the church is central to everything that God is doing on earth. That is his mission. The centrality of the local church to God's plan is key to his work in our community and around the world. Jesus said, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's back on. Okay. Let me see if I can turn this on. Here we go. So there we have the premise number one: the centrality of the local church is to God's plan is key to his work in our community and around the world. I want to share with you some quotes from different guys here. This is Charles Spurgeon, who says the local church is the world, or the church is the world's hope. As Christ is the hope of the church, so the church is the hope of the world. Do you realize that we have the message of hope? That God's church carries the message of hope. We have been inundated with a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty over the future, what's going to happen. And when it comes down to it, we understand the book of Hebrews says that we will all one day die, and after that, the judgment. And we have, as the church, as children of God, have the message of hope for this world today, the message of eternal hope. That's why the church exists. Christopher Wright said God's message, God's mission of redemption has a church. The church was made for the mission of God. See, we are on mission. The church is not just a place to come to. The church is not just a refuge or a hospital to escape the attacks and uncomfortableness of the world, to escape what the world is and what it's doing. It's not a fortress to hide away from. The church is a launching pad. The church is on mission to fulfill the Great Commission. We have a purpose. Here's premise number two, that the local church is God's method to accomplish his mission. It's God's method to accomplish his mission. Mission then is for the church, is church multiplication. Churches starting churches. This is, you see the different quotes from different guys up there. This is Cameron Wolford, who's the director of our ministry, Servant Leaders. And this is very much about what Servant Leaders is about, that our mission is for the church to multiply, about churches starting churches. So it's not about the about Dan Doyle or some missionary with Servant Leaders going out and planting a church. It's partnering alongside another church who will plant a church. It's about churches planting churches. So we need to understand this, that the local church must be a healthy organism in order to accomplish its mission. And that's where we've come to these last few months of evaluating not just who we are and what we are, but are we healthy? Are we healthy? You know, these days, I guess you can go to different stations and get different tests done. We have to do that before we go back to Ecuador at this point anyway, and see if we test negative, so they'll allow us to go back into Ecuador. I think for you to do certain things, they want to make sure they'll take your temperature or things like that to make sure that that everything is kosher. We want to make sure that people are healthy. But what about the church? Often we go along as a church, a need is identified, and so a program is raised up to meet the need. And then we just add another one, and we do another thing, and pretty soon we're just doing this, that, and the other thing. And so someone says, well, tell me about your church. Oh, yeah, we've got this going on, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And if we have 100 different things going on, like, oh, we're a busy church, we must be good. But busyness doesn't equal effectiveness, does it? And so we need to take a step back and evaluate what is a healthy church. So maybe let's ask, what is a healthy church supposed to do? What is it that we're supposed to do? So we're going to look at four things of what a healthy church is supposed to do. And we're going to put them here on a wheel. And when I first was looking into this, I thought, okay, we got to accomplish step number one. Let's get at step number one, and then we'll move on to step number two. And then we'll move on to step number three and then four. And we'll just, you know, progressively do that, chronologically do that. And then this wheel kind of helped me look at things different, that it's not about accomplishing steps one, two, three, and four, that a healthy church is doing all of these simultaneously. And so consider that as we look at these, of the four things that a healthy church is doing that identify the health of that church. So number one, you may have guessed it, is evangelism, right? That a healthy church is evangelizing. And we're going to get into each one of these steps a little bit deeper depending on the time that we have. But a healthy church is evangelizing. Tell me again, Pastor, that when we end.
12:30. I'm just teasing. No.
Okay. It's like, all right. That gives me plenty of time. 11:50. Okay. 11:45, 11:50. All right. Jocelyn told me 11:45, and Pastor said I could go to 11:50. There's no football still this weekend, so no, anyway, we'll try to end on time. So a healthy church will evangelize, right? What is evangelism? It's simply sharing the message of hope, the message of the gospel, the good news. We used to say with our kids, we would ask them when they were real little, what is the gospel? And they would say in their cute little voices, when we'd say, what is the gospel? And they would say, good news! They'd shout it. I don't want to blow the microphone here, but they'd shout it out. Good news! That's what we have. We have good news. There's a lost and hurting and dying world looking for a message of hope. I don't know what it's been like here over the last few months, but in Ecuador, we have seen more people connect to us virtually than we ever had show up at a Bible study or at a church service, because they're looking for hope. They're looking for community. And so they know someone who goes to the Bible study or goes to the church service, and they plug in to an online Bible study, a Zoom call Bible study. People are looking for hope, and maybe they don't even know that. And yet we have the message of hope, and perhaps they're not even sharing it. We have the message of hope, and so a healthy church will evangelize. And I'm not talking about that every Thursday night everyone gathers here and then goes out and knocks on doors. I'm talking about just a way of life. That as we meet people and talk with people, that we are looking for and taking the opportunities to share the gospel. So evangelism. The second thing that a healthy church is doing, it may be a little hard to see there, but it says disciple, to change some colors maybe for that to show up better, to disciple. So we see this in the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission is very familiar to us as missionaries come through, and we see that Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, right, in heaven and on earth. And then he gives the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, right? To go and make disciples. We see the evangelism, the discipleship come through in this. So we have evangelism, we have discipleship, and we also train. We train leaders. You look at this in Acts chapter 14. If you have a minute, just to go over there. And I want you to see the context here. Acts chapter 14, I'll start at verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It says, Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, into Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord with whom they had believed. This is not a fast thing, right? I think we understand it. It's not a fast thing that we just go in, boom, here you go, on to the next place. That they spent some time here. They had to spend enough time to disciple, right, after evangelism. And then after that, to equip them as leaders and eventually appoint them as elders. There was a training process that happened over a span of a couple years. If we're not able, for time's sake, to get into this a little bit later, we come to this training aspect in the church, and we often outsource that to someone else. Why can't we train up leaders within the local church to serve in and out of the local church? It says that Paul and Barnabas were here, and they were obviously going through a training process, right? And they prepared them for what was to come. Hey, it's going to get hard. You're going to face some tribulations here. And they prepared them for what was to come, and eventually appointed some as elders in every church that they were in there. So we have the training aspect as well. And the last thing, of course, is to mobilize. To mobilize. You find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages, where Paul, this veteran Christian missionary now, is talking to Timothy, a young man in the faith, serving the Lord in the faith. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, the things that you've heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to train others also. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into that if we have time toward the end here as well. But there's four signs of a healthy church that there is success in evangelism. That every week, someone should be coming in here and saying, yeah, I had the opportunity to share Christ with a coworker this week. I had the opportunity to pray about a spiritual need with a family member this week. That they're facing this thing, they don't know the Lord, and yet, man, because of an ongoing conversation and ministry in their life, this is what happened this week. That we should hear testimony every single week about our body sharing the message of hope, the message of salvation with a lost and dying world. I've been in many churches where they say, are there any testimonies? And this is what you hear, just silence, right? Just quiet crickets, we say now, right? And I would love to see churches to say, are there any testimonies? And people are racing to stand up, to get to the front, to get to the microphone or whatever it might be and say, man, this is what the opportunity that I had this week to share Christ with this person, that there's success in evangelism. Now, success in evangelism doesn't mean that we see 50 people come to Christ this week. But it means that God has done a work in our heart, and it means so much to us that we've experienced God's grace in our life that we can't help but share that with others. Now, I'm not a proponent of just beating someone over the head with a Bible, right? Or of throwing out Christianese to people who don't understand what we're talking about. But to have a heartfelt conversation with someone, to know what they're dealing with, to find out what's going on in their life, And as God gives opportunity to share Christ with them. I talked about a young couple in the Sunday school hour about Ismael and Monica. That it just started with a conversation. You know, in that first conversation, we didn't talk about anything spiritual. We talked about family and names and where you're from and this kind of thing. I said, hey, we'd love to get to know you. So that turned into another time. And then that turned into, well, you know, what do you guys do? What are we doing as gringos in Ecuador? Oh, we work with churches. And that opened up a whole door of like, oh, what's that about? Why? What are you doing? And eventually we're able to get into the gospel. But this takes time, oftentimes, to get into the gospel with someone. But it means that we're being intentional about seeking relationships, diving deeper into their life to find out what's going on, demonstrating that we care, so that we have the opportunity and platform based on that relationship to share Christ with them. We see success in evangelism as one of the signs of a healthy church. There is intentional focus on discipleship. Intentional focus on discipleship. There is a culture of church leadership development, and there is a healthy reproduction and mobilization of the church. I just want to go through that because I want to get into each one of these a little bit more so we can understand a little bit more. So four signs of a healthy church. Here, I just went through these. I get ahead of myself, and I don't keep up the PowerPoint with me. If you want the notes later, feel free to come up and copy them out of my notes here. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about evangelism. A spiritually healthy church will effectively pass the gospel from one generation to the next and will reach the lost from within the community. So we're talking about two groups of people, those who grow up in church, we may say it that way, and those who are outside of these walls who have never been in this church, those who are in our community. By the time a young person is in their second year of college, 80% of those people never go back to church again. What does that mean? It means that people who are young people who are raised up in church, by the time they get to their second year of college, most of them never come back. We are losing a generation after generation after generation in our churches. Not to mention that there are other religions who are populating 10 times the rate of North America and most of the countries around the world. And by reproduction of families, they are growing by leaps and bounds in their religion. The Muslims in Germany have a saying, because they are having 8 to 10 babies per family, where the Germans are having less than one child per family. So the families in Germany are not even replacing mom and dad, right? And yet Muslims coming into Germany are having having family sizes of 8 to 10 children per family. And so the Muslims in Germany have a saying that says, Germany is ours, the Germans just don't know it yet. And we as Christians are not having families that size, and we're not being faithful in passing our faith to the next generation. You know, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Deuteronomy, because for many reasons, but one of the words that you find in the book of Deuteronomy is generation. And it's not typically one of the things that we think of. When we think of Deuteronomy, we think of the second giving of the law, right? But you find this in Deuteronomy, that the law was not given just to the people in that day when the law was given that day. But over and over again, you see in Deuteronomy from one generation to the next. So that as you look at this monument, this pile of stones, so that your children and your children's children would know the great things that God has done. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You see that in the Shema, what's called the Shema, that says, Hear, O Israel, right? Shema means to listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most famous passages in Israel's history. Here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you will not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. I believe God intended for us to have a multi-generational faith, that our faith would pass from one generation to the next. Now, I'm not talking about because you were raised in church, you're automatically Christian. I'm talking about living out life and teaching our children what it means, what the gospel is, and what it means to be a child of God from one generation to the next. You have the first generation, right, that comes to know Christ. I call ourselves, or myself, a second generation Christian. Why? Because my parents were the first in their families to know Christ. And by God's grace, they were saved and raised me in a Christian home where I came to know Christ. It's interesting, if you want to go and look, do your own study, look at the end of the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges, you see this breakdown. That by the third, it says in the book of Judges, that during the days of Joshua and all the elders after him, that they followed the Lord. And then that third generation did not even know who he was. By the third generation after Joshua, they didn't even know the Lord. So let's put this into my context. My parents being first-generation Christians, I refer to myself as a second-generation Christian, being raised in a Christian home, knowing Christ from a young age, being saved by the grace of God, and my children being that third generation. Man, what a responsibility we have as parents and as grandparents to pass the faith to the next generation and the next generation. What was the breakdown? What do you think the breakdown was in Joshua's day and then the elders and then that third generation? I think just in summary is this. You can put this in context as you look at it, that Joshua and his generation walked around the walls of Jericho. They passed through the Red Sea. They were led out of Egypt. They saw all the miracles firsthand. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, some of them, or at least there was kids that wandered 40 years in the wilderness leading up to that. And then in Joshua's day, they walked around the walls, or the wall of Jericho, saw what God did, and they went into Jericho, and they experienced firsthand the great things that God had done. And they told their children, this is what we lived through and what we saw God do. We crossed the Red Sea, the Jordan, and into Jericho, we saw these things happen. And the second generation, the children heard about that. And that second generation told their children, perhaps, as God did with their parents. And that second generation did not live out that same experience that their parents had with God. And by the time you get to the third generation, they're so far removed from what God was actively doing in their life that many of them did not even know the Lord, is what the book of Judges says. It's one generation passing faith to the next generation. From one generation to the next and from within the community. See this in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. This is the Great Commission again, that we are to go into all the world. I love it when there's many churches will have this sign as you're exiting that says you are now entering the mission field, right? That is our mission field. Your mission field is Rantoul and the surrounding communities. That is our mission field, to go and actively share the gospel with those around. Let me just put up here what this looks like. Often we think of the church as a place that people come to, right? That, hey, if we play the music loud enough, if we have enough programs, this is big in Latin America, we'll just crank the music up a little bit louder. And we've lived that and heard these places over here and over there and all kinds of crazy stuff going on with different churches. But we think if we do all these things, we'll get people to come in, right? We'll get people to come into our church. And I don't think that's the right structure of what God intended for his church. It wasn't about trying to draw people into the church. And we say things, this is a lighthouse. And we intend that to mean that we want to shine the light and draw people in. But lighthouses are usually in places where we want people to avoid, right? And so it's not a lighthouse for people to come into. It's about sending out. So the church probably should look something like this, right? So there's people from the church, and then out in the world, and people from the church going out to them and bringing them to Christ and then on to the church. And the church grows. And then others go out and win people to Christ, and the church grows. And other people going out and bringing people to Christ, and the church continues to grow. Several years ago, when I was pastor at a little church in Western New York, we were discipling some new believers, a young couple named Dan and Denise. And we had two lists that we made trying to teach and disciple them. One was an evangelism list and one was a discipleship list. Those that we called them our target list. And we didn't tell people that they were on the target list, but we had these target lists. And so on our evangelism list, we were praying for a couple named Bill and Shannon. Bill and Shannon was a young family. They had three young kids at that point. Now they have six. So giving a little bit of the story away. But anyway, Bill and Shannon were unbelievers, and we were praying for their salvation. And so we started inviting them to birthday parties and cookouts and just hanging out with our two families. And Dan and Denise were new believers at this point. And we would have a Thursday night Bible study with Dan and Denise. And so we were at their house one evening, and Denise was talking about a conversation she had with Shannon that day. And Shannon said, Shannon's the unbeliever. Shannon says, I feel like there's something missing in our lives. And then her next question to Denise was, what do you guys talk about at your Bible studies? You can't make this up, right? This actually happened. And so Denise was trying to explain a little bit about what we talked about and so forth to Shannon in that moment. She came that night, and Denise says to us, so we need to pray for more opportunities to share Christ with her. And I said, Denise, this is the opportunity. Invite them to the Bible study. She's asking about it. Invite them to the Bible study. They came the next week, and they never missed another Bible study. And about 3 months later, Bill and Shannon came to Christ. And their family now has been changed. Their oldest daughter just finished her first year at a Bible institute. That their eternity, their family dynamic, their life here on earth, let alone their eternity, has been changed. Why? Because people went out. Dan and Denise, our family. You know, they had never, at that point, when they came to Christ, February 2009 it was, that they had never been to our church, never to a concert, never to a program, never to a youth program, never to a dinner. They had never been to our church. They had been in our home multiple times, Dan and Denise's home multiple times. We've been in their home multiple times, been at the park, birthday parties, cookouts, whatever. And when they came to Christ in February, there was people back at church that had been praying for them for months. But it was 3 weeks later before they set foot into our church building for the very first time. I mean, I can't express to you that Sunday when they, because we didn't know. We kept on, from the time they came to Christ, we started teaching about the importance of church and community and being together and growing together and all of that. And another week would go by and they wouldn't come. And another week would go by and they hadn't come. And the 3 weeks later, they showed up. And our church, it was just like angels were rejoicing all around. And the people were rejoicing because they had been praying and waiting and walking through this journey, knowing that the gospel was being given to Bill and Shannon. What an awesome thing that God does through his people, his church. There are four healthy things that we identify in a healthy church. One is evangelism. Many of us are failing in that. But that's just one aspect. For a truly healthy church, there are four things, right? The evangelism, the discipleship, the training, raising up the next generation to be leaders, and mobilizing these people into ministry. We don't have time to get into all of these things, but I was telling Pastor Bennett, this is a course that we teach. We take 4 hours. I have 45 or 50 minutes. And so we talked about evangelism this morning. If I can just encourage you with that you and I have the message of life and hope. And you have family members, neighbors, coworkers, colleagues, students, classmates that are just waiting to hear about hope. Particularly with everything that's been going on. What is hope? You have the message. Can you be intentional this week and in the future to say, I want to share the love of Christ with those around me and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them? That is the mission of the church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And there's so much that we can get into here. And Lord, I know that there are people on different levels, those who are faithful in proclaiming the gospel, others who are just wondering, how do I do that? And so Lord, I pray that you would work in people's hearts, that this would be a church on fire for sharing the gospel with those around them. and that we would see a revival in Rantoul and the surrounding areas, that the Great Commission would be fulfilled right here, starting right here and continuing around the world. Lord, I pray that this church would understand what it means to be healthy and that other people can look to it from the outside and say, man, there is something there. I don't quite understand, but man, those people love one another. They love their God, and they're just on mission. So Lord, I thank you for what you'll do here. And I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word for just a little bit this morning and the time to visit with friends. We pray these things in Jesus' name.